You know, brethren, today the times of tremendous uncertainty and difficulty that everybody is having to deal with. I talk to a lot of people. I know what's going on out there. And, you know, you've got all sorts of uncertainty at every turn, economically, you know, socially, politically, morally, total breakdown in the West. There's terrorism and wars, weather, breakdowns everywhere. In fact, my son-in-law, or one of them, recently mentioned, I guess it was mentioned to my wife, that for the first time he's starting to say, you know, I'm a little concerned. What's going on out there? And so people are waking up, and people need answers. And it's very difficult to find them. When you listen to the Democrats, listen to the Republicans, they've got the answers. Vote for me. You know, it's interesting, just a quick aside here. I was listening to some of the speeches recently, and one candidate talked about, well, I envision a United States that has this and has that, and we'll do this and we'll do that. I'm saying, wait a minute. Why not vision a United States that is humble before your God? Why not vision a United States that is free from pornography? Why not vision a United States free from drug addiction and crime and evil? Of course, I know, I'm being naive, aren't I? And unrealistic. But that's what we want to see, we'd like to see. That's coming. You see what's taking place in society around you. What we're seeing today is one thing, brethren, but the ultimate reality has yet to unfold. You know, we keep saying we haven't seen anything. We haven't! I know that's a very comforting thought for you this afternoon. Isn't that nice just to know that this is just the beginning? But God is with us. That's what we have to keep in mind. And you know, we're seeing more issues develop with declining jobs, greater unemployment. And for some of the older folks in our midst, prospects are not necessarily bountiful. It's just not. We have the cost of living increases that never stop, and wages that are on that slippery slope of decline. I'm working harder and longer and making less money, like I'm sure many or most of you are. Am I talking doom and gloom here? No, not at all. Because there would be plenty more of that to come in the days ahead of us. And take a look at the churches of God. You know, the speculation and all the prognostications never end with an ever-increasing avalanche of events that confuse and upset so many people. We've got prophets, we've got witnesses, we've got apostles, we've got everything in between. And you know, what I have seen with so many is the simple fact that they have let others marginalize their spiritual heritage or marginalize their spiritual foundation. And when you do that, you are in serious trouble. It's like we keep being told and where we need to look. Mr. Bowles has got that right on the money. Couldn't agree more. I use that term a lot, our foundation. Some people I talk to in other areas of life, in other groups, I've got contact with different people. They don't understand that. You walk away and you step off that foundation, you're in trouble. We cannot let that happen to us. I was talking to one individual that had his job become redundant. Isn't that what they say in the UK? I've become redundant. I'd like to think that I got laid off. I'm not redundant yet, you know. About a month ago, and he said, I went through this scenario a number of years ago. He said, at that time, I was ill-prepared to deal with it. He said, my faith and confidence factor was at a very low ebb, and I didn't realize it until I was faced with the situation. However, he said, this time I am better prepared spiritually to deal with it. And he's very upbeat about God's ability to lead him through. He said, I still have my moments of minor panic, you know, carnally speaking. We're like that. We're human. Very human. Sort of reminded me of that, when he mentioned that about minor panic, reminded me of the father in Mark chapter 9, which we won't turn to. You remember the story. He came to Christ about his demon-possessed son. And Christ said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father said, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's that element in us. Even you and me are like that on occasion. Well, I believe I've got assurance and I've got confidence, but I need to be reassured. We're all like that. That ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. I know the answer. I talk to people, and that is just a reality that occurs from time to time. It happens to us all. But that's not where we stop. We don't get stuck back there, or we don't get sucked into that rut. But what are we going to require in terms of our faith to survive and to prosper? Yes, prosper in the days that are just ahead of us, if there are struggles now. Now, you may say, never mind the days to come. How about right now? I want my struggles out of the way now. I don't want to think about it getting any more difficult. Well, the sermon title is The Long Journey of Faith. The Long Journey of Faith. And brethren, if we're in this for the short haul, then we would not be here today. We wouldn't be keeping the Sabbath day if we're only here just for a short haul, if you will. The Christian life is for the long haulers only. The long haul. I'm in this to stay. Nothing's going to push me off the mark. And when you think of faith, you know, modern psychology is based on faith. Did you know that? You know, we talk about people who believe in evolution and atheists and those who put Darwin up on a pedestal. Why, they've got more faith themselves in the impossible. They talk about us. You know, modern psychology is based upon faith because it's based upon faith in the self and what the self can do and thinking positive thoughts. And you know, people can do some amazing things when they put their minds to something. I know lots of people in society like that. How do they ever manage to accomplish all the things they accomplish? That's not the kind of faith that's necessary for salvation. Because that is what the long haul is all about. That's what the long haul is all about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Some interesting stories here. Oh, they're all interesting. We say things like that. They're all interesting. They all teach us something. Hear about exercising faith. Remember the centurion? He wanted to have his servant healed. Verse 8, the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. Just give the word, and I know it'll be done. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So, you know, I guess there really wasn't much faith back then, was there? Wasn't a whole lot to go around in those days. The centurion's servant was healed, but faith for salvation is different than faith for just healing or the faith and trust in doing certain things. Let me repeat that. You know, faith for salvation is different than faith for just healing or the faith and trust in doing certain things. Lots of people do things. Lots of people have confidence and faith in many things in life. That's nothing to do with the faith unto salvation, nor was that what happened here. Verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. I wonder, how could he ever sleep when the boat was being tossed about like a cork? It says the boat was covered with waves. This was not a couple of minor little waves out there just shaking the boat. This was a very dangerous thing. Because notice what happened in verse 25. When his disciples came to him and woke him saying, Lord, we're perishing. Save us. The desperation in those words. Christ said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The lesson for us is this. If we have faith in God, and if we trust God, then we don't have to be fearful in the sense that we are afraid God is going to desert us. Absolute confidence. But, you know, brethren, being wise doesn't mean that we put ourselves in harm's way. deliberately like some people do, going out on the ice at night, tearing along in snowmobiles, and they go through the ice, drinking and everything else, you know, just carelessness. And I can't say, well, I can wander through the bad parts of Toronto where there's crime and drive-by shootings and all kinds of things going on, because God will protect me, I'll be fine. No, I can't do that. Well, I could do that, and God might protect me, but be careful. Because remember what Christ said, or what Satan said to Christ? He said, jump off the temple, don't worry about it. The angels, they'll lift you up, you'll be fine. And he responded, don't tempt the Lord your God. So we can never do that. We never do that. Never, ever. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that Christ had great faith and confidence in the Father. He had to have. Hebrews chapter 5. Talking here about Christ in verse 7, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Matthew chapter 9. We are also learning obedience. In many times, in many cases or instances, it is because we're suffering, struggling, dealing, whatever you want, however you want to put it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Then he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. In another place, Christ would say, well, your faith has healed you. Now, turn to Mark chapter 5. And we'll see the kind of faith a person can have. Mark chapter 5. And verse 24. So Jesus went with this man to where his daughter was, that he was requested to come, the rulers of the synagogue. So Jesus went with him, verse 24, and a great throng followed him and thronged around him, hundreds of people, no doubt. Verse 25, now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. Notice that, many physicians, not just the odd one. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. Some doctors do realize, although perhaps reluctantly at times, that in many cases they can do very little. There's very little they can do in many cases. You know, try this drug. If that doesn't work, I've got another one for you. You can try that. Today's modern medicine can do marvelous things. No doubt about it. Broken limbs can be set. Other procedures can be performed. But ultimately, God is our healer. And He does even more marvelous things. So I'm not condemning the medical profession at all. Verse 27. So she'd been through this suffering 12 years, spent all that she had in pretty dire straits, I would imagine, emotionally and physically. When she heard about Jesus, and she'd heard about him, what was going on, what was happening, what he was doing, the impact he was having, she heard about Jesus and she came behind him in the crowd and she said, I just got to touch his garment. If I can just get close enough, if I can touch his clothes, I'll be made well. You can almost feel the emotion coming out of those verses because of what she'd gone through. Verse 29. She touched his clothes and immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? It just shows you, that's an amazing response by Christ. It just shows you how closely attuned he was to the Father and to the Holy Spirit, and he knew exactly what was going on. Verse 31. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" What? Hundreds of people here. He looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." People can be healed. They can have certain things done because of a certain amount of faith that they have. And you see, brethren, that does help answer the question, why are there people not in the Church of God that pray and have their prayers answered? Because it does happen. The only reason you can conclude is that they have a certain amount of faith. But it does not necessarily mean they are called now for salvation. Faith for salvation is a totally different thing. My sister, she's a Protestant woman, very devoted to God. She's an amazing person, really, in terms of what she's trying to do in her life and how she lives. And she's very devoted as far as her understanding takes her. Okay? As far as it takes her. And she fits this category precisely. She has a very strong faith. And with the understanding that she has, and God did intervene for her and answered a prayer because she was diagnosed with breast cancer a few years ago. And she asked us to pray about it, which we did, and her friends did. The lumps were shortly thereafter were gone. They were gone. Wrong diagnosis? Just disappeared? No. In this case, no, not at all. You know, and she really believes God intervened. So do I. Absolutely. If we had lost her to cancer at that time, it would have been very difficult to deal with. God is very merciful, brethren. We don't know what He's doing in people's lives. We might think we do. We don't. I marvel at her life sometimes, how she lives. She's a wonderful girl, wonderful person. And I respect her deeply for that, for how she lives her life and how she wants to please God. She only knows so much. She hasn't been called. Maybe He's going to listen more to your prayers about something than He will even for the individual. I don't know. But don't, you know, we can't minimize what God can do, what He can perform. And I think it's marvelous that He does that. That's a great, merciful being that we serve. You see, Christ did not heal every leper, did He? And He didn't give sight to all the blind He came across. There was hundreds and probably thousands He came across. But He is showing here the kind of faith that is there. In my sister's case, it was her faith. Her faith. Mark chapter 10. An example here of someone who put their faith to work rather noisily. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with His disciples, a great multitude, again, you know, hundreds of people, no doubt. And blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he heard about Him as well. He'd never seen Him, obviously, being blind, but he heard about Him. And he heard it's Jesus, he began to cry, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, help me," because he knew He'd helped other people. Then many warned him to be quiet, stop yelling. But he cried out all the more. He really put the faith that he had here to work. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, "Be of good cheer, rise, He's calling you." And throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he rose and followed Jesus down the road. So again, Christ said, "Your faith has made you whole." So again, it's your faith. You have a certain amount of faith. you have a certain amount of belief, and that is your faith. And immediately he received his sight. That is sort of a stage one, if you will, in the process here. My sister had a level of faith. She obeys God as much as she understands at this particular point. And God did hearken to her request. However, it is not the faith unto salvation. That's another phase. That's another stage. Did the once blind man, it says here in verse 52, did he follow Jesus down the road because he was healed? Or did he follow Jesus down the road that leads to salvation? We don't really know the answer, do we, particularly. But was the faith he had the faith unto salvation? Or was it the faith and belief at that particular time? I think the answer is clear. Although we don't know, obviously, for sure. But I think the answer is clear. Hebrews chapter 11. Shows us here a deeper definition of faith, and it involves commitment, a much greater intensity of it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for in the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. That's a commitment that we have to have. And see, brethren, this is different than being healed. If you're healed, you see it. You're healed. Now, let me ask you this. What if you have faith? You've got faith in God. You've got faith in the power of God. And what if you ask to be anointed? And you ask God to heal you? And what if he doesn't heal you? Now what do we do? Give up? Well, you have to have a greater faith because your commitment has to go beyond just the physical evidence of the here and now. And that's why I say there's phases here. There's stages of developing the right kind of faith. Because we're talking about a deeper commitment. And with this kind of faith, you commit yourself totally to God. Totally. That is learned over a lifetime. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And notice the kind of faith that's involved here. This kind of faith encourages you because you believe in Christ, you believe in God, the Father, and you do all the things that are right in spite of the circumstances around you. Doing things right, regardless of or in spite of the circumstances that are around you. That can be a tall order sometimes for people. That is certainly a lot different than following Jesus around and grabbing hold of the helm of his garment, isn't it? That's a huge difference. This is something that is deep, something which is lasting. And this kind of faith comes from God. Going on here in Hebrews 11, it talks about Abel, verse 4. Verse 5 talks here about Enoch, in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's an awful lot in that verse. Right? Without faith, God's not happy with you and you or me if we don't have any faith and we don't exercise it. It's not just saying, well, I've got faith, yeah, no problem. Well, you better have the commitment to stand up and say that and show it and deal with life when difficulties come, because they will come. We come to God, we have to believe. We got to be committed. And that he will. He is a rewarder. He will intervene. His will be done in our lives. We've got to diligently seek him. This is not like we use that term playing church, and I don't use it very often, but it kind of fits here. You know, we're not playing games. There's a sense of urgency. We've got to be diligent. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of the household, of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God said, Noah, go build a big ark. It's a big boat. Here's the plans. Out in this barren field, there's no lakes around, there's no rivers, there's no ocean. And you can bet that was the case, because it wouldn't be that obvious that there was a lake nearby. Well, okay, we can push it in the lake later on. No. Nothing. Nothing. That takes a lot of faith to stand the ridicule. What's this goofy Noah? Let's take CNN News and take Wolf Blitzer and let's go interview Noah and see what he's up to. This has only been the 50th year. you can just imagine, carnally speaking, talking about being carnal. You know, that would be the reaction. This guy's off his rocker. It's been 100 years. He hasn't got it quite finished yet. You know, Noah's folly, whatever you want to call it. Noah, though, was committed and he was impelled to be doing the will of God in spite of the circumstances around him. He couldn't see a lake. He couldn't see a river. He couldn't see the ocean. It probably hadn't rained for a long time. Then one day it really came down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. People talk about telling their kids that sin's not pleasurable, it hurts, it's evil. No, no, sin has a level of pleasure. The only trouble is it's temporary. Okay? It's temporary. You disobey God and the results of your life, they're very temporary. Pleasure only lasts for so long. Then it's gone. Now that would take a lot of faith to do that, wouldn't it? To refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, being brought up in power and brought up in the palace. That's more than just your own belief. You have to have a certain amount of faith that what God was doing was right, and especially to choose suffering. I choose to suffer. That's what it says. Nobody forced him to. He could have said, forget this. I'm staying here. I don't want to suffer. Are you willing to suffer? You know, are you willing to choose suffering to obey God, brethren? Am I? Sometimes we do. I think all of us have suffered at one time or another in obeying God. Putting God first and making sure we are following Him, yeah, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. It says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked down the road. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The second stage of faith then is that you do the things that God wants you to do in spite of what the circumstances are, in spite of what you're having to contend with. You don't look at the physical. You don't look at the here and now. You don't look to your own advantage. You don't look to what's going to best suit you. You look to what your relationship is to God. And you have faith that if you follow God, even though you can't see the end result at that particular moment, that because, you know, what God has said is true, because you've proven that God exists, because you've committed your life to Him, that what God says He will do, or has you do, you know, you will do it in spite of whatever the circumstances are. That's a whole different level. And we don't learn that all at once. There's another stage in the process as well, and it goes a bit further into the subject. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. You know, the word faith is used more in the book of Romans than any other book, interestingly enough. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the scriptures through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus had a tremendous amount of faith, didn't he? I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. You see, he gave up being God to become a human being. Now, we know that. When you stop and think about it, humanly speaking, that's quite a thing that occurred. And, you know, was he contemplating? Well, you know, I'll think about it and get back to you, Father. You know, I'll send you an email. If you were the co-owner, you're the co-owner of the universe, and to give it up to become a human being, and maybe I won't make it back. Did that thought? I don't know. He had to trust God the Father that he would keep his word. Before his crucifixion and before the scourging, he said, Father, if this can be taken from me, take it. But if it can't, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. So there's that human side of his of his thinking, and also, of course, the spiritual side, the part that carried him through. But he was still human. He had to trust God that he would keep his word. Verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You have to obey the faith that you believe. Right? You have to obey the faith that you believe. Because if you believe and you obey, that's going to demonstrate your faith. It will be automatic. It's not something you show, it's something you do. Yeah, I can talk a real good talk. I got all kinds of faith, folks. No problem with me. Right. Then when trouble comes, what do? Do I stand in the breach and show it? Stand up and be counted? Look to God for the strength and support and help and have confidence he's going to see me through? Or do I run? If you believe, you're going to obey. And that's going to be a direct demonstration of your faith. God's going to get to know you better. And then to give you more. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. To speak into their faith, their obedience, what they're talking about and what they're doing. Verse 12, that is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of you, of both you and me. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you say you believe, if you say you believe something, and you don't act upon it, then you don't really believe, do you? And that was the problem with the Jews. They did not really believe. But they stood at the corner, they stood in the synagogues, and they berated everybody else and said, look at me. Look at the things that I do. I tithe, I do this, I do that, I'm wonderful. I've got great faith. No, they didn't. Didn't have any idea. They didn't believe. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's how it moves. Verse 17, and the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith to faith. That faith comes from God, not from ourselves. We can have faith going back to God, excuse me, but only God can supply the faith that is required for salvation. We cannot somehow work it up. It does not originate with you and me. If it's going to originate from me, then I'm done. But it doesn't. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Faith for the long haul. You're a long hauler. that's what it takes. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Short verse, but God's doing a lot here, isn't he? The point is, God is faithful. He can be relied upon. And confidence is part of faith in this very thing, that he which has started a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to see us through. He's going to guard you from the evil one. He's going to see you right through into his family. There's no question. There's no doubting. There's no fear. He said, I'm going to do it. Verse 3. We just read verse 3. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. See, there's things we have to do. I've got faith? Then show it. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. See, brethren, God has called us. He calls us. We have a direct relationship with him, and he gives us his Spirit. And with repentance, we have our commitment to God. Then God justifies us in forgiving our sins, and then he perfects us in Christ. That's the stages we go through. That's just how it works. God knows exactly what he's doing with you and with me. Sometimes we wonder if he really does. It's only because we don't know what we're doing half the time. What's the first reaction? You know, what's the carnal, I'll sort this out. Get out of the way, Father. I'll take care of this guy and not leave it up to God to sort out. And we've all been through that. Except me, of course. No. Oh, no. I'm there with you. No different. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And verse 23, familiar verses. Let's read it again. Verse 23, actually. Verse 22. So Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now that is some kind of faith that you don't work up, right, on your own. We all have a excuse me, we all have a certain degree of faith. We have enough faith to be keeping this Sabbath day. If you have faith and confidence in God and the laws of God, you're going to obey. And if I didn't have it, I wouldn't be here. And you wouldn't be listening. We have enough faith to follow God. I don't see anybody throwing trees into a lake or moving mountains. Haven't seen that recently. So is it just that you have faith in God? It's talking about having God's faith. And we have our part from faith to faith. From our faith to God, you know, God's faith back to us, because it is God's faith which is going to bring us to salvation. It is a continuous thing with God's Spirit. We have our part to perform. It's from faith to faith, faith to faith, as we live this Christian life. But it is God's faith that leads us to salvation and brings us to salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. God does it all. And you stop and think about what He provides. We'll go through a little bit of that. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not faith that comes from within you or me. Grace or unmerited pardon is a gift from God. God's calling is a free gift. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. I'm going to forgive you unmerited pardon. You don't deserve it. I'm going to give it to you. And then you need faith. And guess what? That's another gift from God. He does it all. All He's looking for is a willing participant in you and me. Some intelligent cooperation, if you will. And throwing ourselves at His mercy. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. God is working an eternal purpose in your life as well. Now, if God gives you that faith, that's the kind of faith for salvation. That is a gift. There's no work involved here by us anymore, you know, especially with our individual lives. Our individual lives deserve death. But God grants us grace, unmerited pardon. Unmerited pardon. A free gift. I give it to you. I give you my spirit. I give you repentance. I grant you repentance. I give you my spirit. I'm going to help you every day. Commit yourself to it. That's what God's saying. And everything else, God does it. He does. Revelation chapter 14. The longer I live, the more I realize that my contribution is negligible. God provides all the power, all the strength, all the forgiveness, His Spirit, everything. All He says is, John, just a little intelligent cooperation, please. That's not putting myself down or anybody else. That's reality, guys. You know that. That's reality. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We keep Jesus' own faith because God gives it as a gift. And even though we go through many afflictions and many trials, it's the trial of your faith. But we have hope, and we have trust in God to see us through. And as I said earlier, even darker days are coming. We're talking about that coming up in the car. I can't help but think whenever I walk into a grocery store and I see the abundance, marvelous abundance of everything you can imagine. Fruits and vegetables, you know, dead of winter, and everything fresh from all different parts of the world and down south. Stores just jam-packed. Yet a couple of years ago when there was a blackout here, that lasted for a few days down the city. That was all cleared out in about an hour or two. Or less. It was amazing. What's going to happen when everything shuts down? As we've all talked about this before. We've set ourselves up for disaster. There are dark days coming. And we need to make sure we're on the right track here in terms of our own personal lives, with our understanding and how we stand on that foundation and how we're utilizing the faith that God's given us and His calling and His blessings. That the opportunity is for us now. Romans chapter 3. It's urgent. It was very urgent during Paul's day. It was very urgent during Mr. Armstrong's day. That marvelous sense of urgency that they had, that they showed for all those years. Mr. Armstrong, year after year after year after year, against all obstacles and opposition and criticism and condemnation and everything else that he went through, never stopped. He understood the goal. He understood what God was doing. I said to someone once that you can minimize and you can marginalize and you can take apart and you can criticize God's apostle. In some cases, many don't even believe that. You go right, if that's what you want to do, you go right ahead. But then you tell me, who is he working with today then? Who? This man, that man, this group, that group? Well, probably not. Well, exactly. So what was accomplished during all those years? It's there before you. The foundation is sure. You can't deny it. Well, yeah, maybe. You see, the further you get away, the more trouble you get into. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Justified means to be made right in the sight of God. And to be made right means you have your sins forgiven. There's the unmerited pardon. But you have to have the faith of God. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The word apart or without doesn't mean in the absence of, it means separate from the law of God. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. To be made right before God requires the faith of Jesus Christ. And once you have received God's Spirit and you are faithful to God, then He increases that faith and He adds to that faith. He adds the faith of Christ to you for salvation. So you see, the commitment is far greater than just believing. It goes way beyond that. It is greater than committing yourself to God. It is having the very same faith of Jesus Christ as a gift that's given to you and to me. Remember the parable that Christ spoke concerning the servant and all that he had done and all that he was doing? He said, so likewise, when you've done everything that you're required to do, you are unprofitable servants. Because what you do, though required, is not the thing which is going to create salvation. No, God is going to give it. It is Christ's own faith given to you as a gift. Then that, of course, interacts between you and God, you know, from God to you and you back to God, and that's how it is. From faith to faith, that's how we move. Verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's get an email out to Protestants everywhere. The law is not done away with. How can that be my interpretation? That's what God says in Romans, what Paul makes very clear. We establish the law. We don't do away with the law. Because when you have the mind and the attitude and the heart to keep the laws and commandments of God the way God intends you to do, you establish the law. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Being justified by faith. Whose faith? Your faith? My faith? No, Jesus' faith. We have peace of God through Christ. We need to yield ourselves more to God, and God will grant us more of His faith, coming back the other way. And it's a continuous thing. That's the process. As we have all experienced, there are times when we have more faith. There are times when we have a lot less faith. There are times when the faith of other people can affect us. I've seen that with people. The church is coming apart, therefore my faith is gone. Why? But that's how it affects certain people on occasion. Remember when Christ came down to Nazareth and and the people said, well, we know this fellow. He's a carpenter. He's the carpenter's son. He builds buildings. And he couldn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. I mean, he healed a few sick people, but that was all. He moved on. I can't work here. It's not always static, and it's not always to the full. And we're not always feeling the greatest all the time. This is something that ebbs and flows, brethren, in your life and mine, from faith to faith. Good days, bad days, in-between days, all the things that happen. But we're constantly moving forward. Verse 3, Romans 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, you know, or perseverance. Is that always true? I think at first it works impatience, doesn't it, in many cases. Almost all tribulation that works first works in patience of one sort, because we don't want to go through it. Verse 4. Perseverance, patience, develops character. Character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Another gift. that says a lot about our lives, how our lives need to be, doesn't it? That says a lot about how our lives need to be. The more we come to God, the more we draw on His Spirit, the more we are willing, brethren, the more willing God will be to help us and work with us. The more willing we are, the more willing God will be. But we have to have a willing heart. And if the heart and mind and soul and everything is dedicated to God, well, then how long should we study every day to please God? I got to please God. How long should I pray? 3 hours a day? Would that make God happy? You know? How about studying 22 hours a day? Will that make Him happy? Fast for 3 days? You see, None of the above. Because that's putting things into a slot somewhere and where you can measure yourself. That's what the Pharisees did. They measured themselves against the law. But they didn't have faith, confidence, and love toward God. Their hearts weren't in it. They didn't believe. If you have faith in God, then He will answer your prayer. That's why, brethren, there are times you can pray and pray and pray and the answer doesn't come. You ever had that happen? I can see all the heads nodding because I know it's true. Do we just give up? No, you have to go back to God and you have to ask God for His faith. You have to ask God for His righteousness. You have to ask God for His graciousness toward you. And then things start to fall in line. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, his faith in Christ, faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is the faith of Christ. It is his own faith. We know that keeping the commandments is required, right? However, to be justified before God requires Jesus' own faith, the whole life of Jesus. You know, everything he stands for, everything he has done, we've got to get in line behind him. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, no. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. We're talking about something great here. If Christ lives in you, then the faith you develop is the very own faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Yet it says in verse 23, before faith came. Was there so little faith in the Old Testament? Well, there were some, with a few, but not a whole lot. But what he's talking about is this. Before God granted Jesus Christ's very own faith to those who were called, we were kept under the law. And the law was a guidepost. The law was a schoolmaster, as we've heard mentioned before, that would lead us to Christ. Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor, as it mentions here, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We don't need it anymore. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Christ set the example for us. He was faithful to do all the things the way God wanted. So then we have faith to do the things that God wants us to do by the very faith in Jesus Christ, or by the very own faith of Jesus Christ, if you will. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, brethren, we all stand equal because we have Christ in us, the love of God, the Spirit of God, and the faith of Jesus Christ. That is a strong way to unite us, isn't it? And it does. However, in this life, you know, there is still who we are as human beings, as carnal as we are, and what we are. It's still there. We've got to fight it. We've got to overcome it. And we can't do it on our own. Verse 29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise, brethren, a promise that can't be broken. So there's no reason to fear. No reason to lose heart. No reason to give up, as some have. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 here. This follows all the examples of faith that you can go through in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also have, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know, you can look at verse 1, it talks about weight. Weight could be likened to doubt, holding you back. This verse can mean so much more because it's not just my faith that I know God can do certain things. No, it's not my belief only, but it is Christ who is Christ. He's the beginner. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, of yours and mine. It comes from Christ and goes back to Christ. Then it is from faith to faith, like I said before. That's how it works. That's how we move. Verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, in your life. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We haven't come to that point yet, have we? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. There you have it. It doesn't come from you and me. Now, you can't have any greater righteousness than that. And, you know, that's what God looks for in us. You know, every one of us, to see what Christ has done in our lives. I wonder how John's responding today. That's how we can stay unblameable and unreproved in his sight. And you know, some Protestants take it in so far in the other direction. And they say, well, we're free to do as we want. We're not under any laws. I just have to have love, and it's wonderful, and I've got grace. I don't understand what grace means. And then when the rapture comes, they don't understand, do they? Yeah, we can do whatever we want. I can remember back in worldwide days, shortly after that sermon that Mr. Joe DeCotch gave in Atlanta. I forget the exact year. It was in December, I know. And not long after that particular sermon, this particular man, a number of people actually, in the local congregation, were out doing their own thing almost immediately. Back to smoking, unclean foods, all kinds of things going on. One man said to me, he said, it's on Mr. Takach's head, not mine, because he said it, it's okay. And I looked at him and I said, the scriptures have not changed. God says it's not okay. Go back to where we started. Go back to where you were learning about God's way. It has not changed. Doesn't matter what he says. If he says jump off the Empire State Building, is that okay? Didn't make any difference, of course. And you know, Mr. Dukaj putting himself, telling people those things, and you all heard the sermons, he was actually putting himself in God's place by telling people they did not have to obey the great God's laws. And God brought judgment on him very quickly. He died of cancer exactly 40 Sabbaths from the day of the sermon. I heard almost to the very hour. I'm not sure about that. I tried to find that out actually on the internet. I couldn't find it. But the time is right. The 40 Sabbaths is absolutely right on. What does 40 signify? Judgment, I think. So it was on his head after all. The judgment of God was on his head. You don't mess with the laws of God. You know, we were in Pasadena last month. I was in California on business, and we rented a car and drove down to Pasadena. We just wanted to see the former buildings. Call me stupid. And you know, it was really something to see the former campus and the auditorium. And some of the buildings are in a state of disrepair. The grounds are certainly nothing like they were. But, you know, brethren, the auditorium is still there. It's still magnificent to look at. It really is. And I just kind of looked at that and marveled as, but here's the thing. It's what it meant. It's not what it means now. It's what it meant back then, what God was doing. Chandelier's still there inside the lobby. And on the door, it's engraved in the glass, Ambassador Auditorium. It's still there, Ambassador Auditorium. But right opposite, on the other door, they've got engraved the same writing, everything, Harvest Rock Church. So it was interesting. There was something going on. There was a some kind of a meeting. And I couldn't get inside the auditorium, so I just got inside the lobby, have a look around. And they kind of looked at me, what's he doing here? Some kind of church service. I was the only guy dressed up. Interesting. I'm just a visitor. But we enjoyed it. It was an interesting afternoon. And you know, brethren, made me think. That building was dedicated to the great God, and it was magnificent. And God is working in us to build a magnificent spiritual house for Christ to return to. That's what made me think about. So the Protestants go one way, and we go the other. And God wants us to be thankful and grateful, wants us to rely on Him, and we move from faith to faith. And we want to obey. We want to comply. It's not that we have to keep the Sabbath day. Oh, I have to speak. No. And I have to keep the holy days. Oh, woe is me. And I have to do this. And I have to. No, it's not. None of the above. Not at all. It's our pleasure to keep them because we really want to. God wants me to. He's commanded it. And I want to be there. I'm not going to give up. We're going to hang on. God's going to give us the strength to do so because it is the faith of Christ in us that propels us forward. Philippians 3 here in verse 9. I just read verse 9. Let's read it again. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained, I haven't made it, I'm not perfect yet, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have attained, or it says apprehended in some versions or translations. The one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I don't know about you, but I've got an awful long way to catch up to the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm not perfect, I haven't made it, but he was moving forward steadily, steadily, always going forward. Verse 14, I press toward the goal Notice that the goal, the goal line, the reward, the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ and our ultimate destiny and future that we've all talked about over the years. And every year we rehearse it over and over and over, as we should. That's what keeps us motivated, or helps to keep us motivated. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That's the kind of faith we need to have, the kind of mind that God wants us to have. It is true that that the more you have the mind of Christ, or that we have the faith of Jesus Christ, we will prosper and we'll grow. The more we have, the more we use, the more we'll grow. And it's not necessary that we are growing in leaps and bounds every day. You know, look at me today, I'm greater and greater than ever before. No, it's not like that at all. No. It is a constant, ongoing event in our lives. Some days we're up, some days we're down, some days we're really rolling, other days we're not rolling too good. From faith to faith, brethren, that will see us through. Ephesians chapter 3. I remember one individual talking to not too long ago, and he said, I'm trying to get myself back in the harness to do things the way I should and to follow what we have been taught. So he got away from it. And then he got off the track totally and got wrapped up in all kinds of fear for his life, his spiritual life, because of what certain people were saying. And believing what certain people were saying as opposed to believing what God says, what the foundation was, and going back to that. Getting off the track, and he was really concerned that he was going to go into the lake of fire. I'm finished. If that what he says is true, oh, it's all over for me. He got himself all wound up. Satan worked away at him. Then he had to pull himself back and say, "Wait a minute, I've got to get some sure footedness here." And that's what he's working on, and that's wonderful. He's got to get himself back in line, back in harness, get his faith in order. Understand where his calling came from, that God's with him, working with him. Commit himself once again, get it right. Go back to the foundation, go back to where we started. Why is that so difficult to understand for some people? Ephesians chapter 3. Let's see what this kind of faith is to do for us. Jesus' own faith. Ephesians chapter 3. Kind of will wind it up here. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Whose faith dwells in us, that carries us through, that propels us and will propel us and carry us on into the kingdom of God? Not yours and not mine. Verse 18. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the depth and the length and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, way above what we ask or think, he can accomplish, according to the power that works in us. Not our power, the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. So, brethren, remember something. The Christian life is not a quick sprint to the finish line. It's a marathon, a long marathon, you know, a life journey as we move from faith to faith, obtaining strength and confidence and hope along the way as we develop into willing receptacles to let the faith of Jesus Christ himself live and work in us.